From Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You may be seated. If you're like me, you are probably overdue for a regular health checkup. But who likes to be poked and prodded and stabbed and sticked? Not I. So instead we say, you know, I feel good. There's no apparent problems. What's the point? And as a result, we tend to self-diagnose and give ourselves a clean bill of health. And we move on and say, oh, I'm glad I've taken care of that. Saved ourselves the hassle of going to the doctor. Or so we think. But no one can deny that a regular physical exam by trained physicians is better than our self-diagnosis, who can run the needed test and detect more than what our eyes or feelings can to see if there is a problem. So even though we do not like it, we all have to admit we need it. For an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, as they say. Likewise, we need spiritual tests that examine our hearts, that examine our minds, that examine our actions to see if there's true, genuine faith and faith in action. Without such a test, we might, like our physical health, deem ourselves good. And indeed, this is what all of Scripture is to be used for. You're familiar with that passage from Hebrews chapter 4, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it goes on to say, no creature is hidden from his sight, that is, from God's sight, but we are all naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And indeed, I think there are no better verses, perhaps, in all of Scripture than that of the Beatitudes that test the genuineness of our faith. They both poke and prod and convict and simultaneously give us hope and peace and assurance. And what we see is that they test the inside, and they test the inside often by what's on the outside. Just like when your children or grandchildren have cheeks that are flushed and a forehead that is warm externally, you know that they have a fever internally. Likewise, the things that are outside of us manifest what's ultimately inside. Our words and our actions, or sometimes lack thereof, can demonstrate what's going on in here, in our hearts and in our minds and ultimately in our souls. And the Beatitudes do that for us. And this Beatitude specifically pokes and prods, probably in an uncomfortable way for all of us. Because it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. If we demonstrate mercy, then it demonstrates that we have a heart that has been captured by the mercy of God. But on the flip side, if we do not show mercy to others on the outside, then have we really grasped the mercy of God in our life on the inside? That is what this verse is saying to us this morning, and we'll see it in 2 points: recipients of mercy, and then second, conduits of mercy. First, recipients of mercy. We must be reminded that these Beatitudes go together. We are taking them individually, week by week, but they're to be taken as a whole. And I can't emphasize that enough. We can't pick and choose. We can't treat this like a buffet line and take what we want and leave the rest. Nor can we treat this like a personality test that, well, these Beatitudes fit with my personality and with my character, and, well, these not so much, so I don't really have to deal with those. No, all of these are to be true of us. If we are Christians, if we have the Spirit of God, these are to be wrought in the heart of all believers. This is not only how we are brought into the kingdom, this is how we're to live life in the kingdom. This really, truly is the summary of the Christian life. If you want the cliff notes, so to speak, look at the Beatitudes, because here it is. And so these must be true of me. They must be true of you. And what we see in this teaching, really throughout the Sermon of the Mount, which the Beatitudes is just the introduction to, is that Jesus is teaching against externalism. And he goes straight to the heart. And we've seen that so far, haven't we? That there needs to be first a character of poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, that we are spiritually beggars. We need to mourn over our sin. And instead of being proud, we need to be humble. We need to be meek. And we need to be subdued by God. And then there needs to be this hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be satisfied, but to only be satisfied in God Himself. And those first four, I think we would all admit, are primarily within. They are characters, they are attitudes of the heart and the mind. But what we see with the next four is somewhat of a transition here. That the next four are outward manifestations of that inward heart. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure. Blessed are the peacemaker. Blessed are those that are persecuted. They definitely have their origin inward, but they demonstrate themselves in outward action. Some of you will begin in the next week or two plant your summer garden. What happens is you put that seed in the ground, but as you put that seed in the ground, you don't miraculously think that a plant is just going to spring forth within hours or even within days. It takes a while. There's much that goes on unseen underneath the ground. But soon enough, what takes place underneath will manifest itself in a small little stalk coming forth, and then leaves and buds, and then those vegetables that you hope to produce. You can't have the one without the other. And the same is here as well. Is we can't just say, well, I want the outward manifestation, but I don't want to really deal with the inward. Or I'll deal with the inward, but I don't really want to manifest it in the world. No, they go together. They must. And what this Beatitude says is that what must spring forth from us is mercy. And that may beg the question, well, what is mercy? It's a bit of a nebulous term, I admit. And so let me try to define, and then I will seek to clarify. John MacArthur in his commentary says that mercy is sympathy and compassion in action towards anyone in need. Sympathy and compassion in action towards anyone in need. Notice, you need sympathy, you need compassion, but that is not enough by itself. It should cause us to react, and that reaction is mercy. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones says it's pity plus action, which equals mercy. A.W. Pink says it's relieving the misery of fallen creatures. One commentator puts it like this: kindness is when a friend visits when you are well. Mercy is when a friend visits when you're sick and helps you to get better. In other words, mercy sees a given need and doesn't just have empathy towards it. Yes, that is needed, but it seeks to meet that need. It's the one that sees a neighbor. Whoever that neighbor, whoever that other person might be, that has a problem. And you have the resources to help. and you give of it. The chief example, of course, is found in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan. It's a very familiar passage, but it is worth hearing again. And as I read it, listen to it with fresh ears. Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and we saw that he passed by the other side. So likewise, a Levite, the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. When we saw him, he had compassion, and he went to him, bound up his wound, pouring oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next man, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back. And Jesus asked, which of the 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to this man? And the man answered rightly, saying, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. The priest and the Levite saw the need, did they not? They perhaps even had compassion, perhaps even had pity, but that pity did not move the needle towards action, did it? And therefore, they did not show mercy. And yet the Samaritan, who had all the built-in excuses, well, we are Jews, they are Samaritans, or we are Samaritans, they are Jews, we don't like them, they don't like us. This man probably did this to himself. Didn't use any excuse. Says he had a heart of compassion, and that compassion took action. He acted in mercy. He bound up the wounds. He poured oil and wine, and then even went further, taking him to the inn and paid for him to get better. And Jesus asked that profound question, who's the neighbor? The man says, the one who has shown mercy. And a question that we need to ask of ourselves is, do we have that mercy? Does that come forth from our hearts? And if not, how do we gain that? Or how do we see that? And I think we need to look again at that parable and be reminded that we are that man in that parable. But we are not the man that has shown the mercy. We are the man that has received mercy. No, we are the man that is beaten and half dead on the road. And it's Jesus who is the Good Samaritan. And Jesus had every right to pass on the other side of the road, to not take notice, to go on his sinless way, to not be troubled with the likes of us. And yet he did not. Not only did he not just cross the road, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, transcended time and space in coming to earth to be among his creation as a creature. And not only that, to come in the form of a servant, to serve, to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to give hearing to the deaf, give food to the hungry, and then ultimately give of his life for sinners such as we. If you could sum up Jesus' ministry, it was a ministry of mercy from beginning to end. Why? Because God is a God of mercy. It's a part of who he is. It's a part of his character. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, God is seen as just angry and wrathful and ultimately unmerciful. And yet that is a misconception if you read the Old Testament. The Old Testament is filled with the references of God's mercy. Earlier we used it for our call to worship, but it says that his mercies never cease. But they're new every morning. The most commonly used word in conjunction with God in the Old Testament is hesed, which means this loving kindness, this mercy. Even when you look at the temple itself, we think of the Holy of Holies, and then within the Holy of Holies you have the Ark of the Covenant, and the most prominent feature on the Ark was called the Mercy Seat, which was flanked by two cherubim, it tells us in Exodus chapter 25. And it says that the high priest would go there once a year and sprinkle the blood, the Passover lamb's blood, there on the mercy seat. What a beautiful picture of the plea for mercy. And it says that God met his people there in mercy. And it's a demonstration to us that this mercy isn't just this weak, nebulous, oh, kindness, this generosity. No, that this mercy came in as an expense. That there was a payment, that there was a price, and the price was blood. And we know from the New Testament that the author of Hebrews says that the blood was that which pointed towards Christ. And so as we think about the cross and as Easter comes in just a few weeks, how should we think of this crucifixion? Well, we should see it as this is the place where God and his people come together, that they are reconciled, but they're reconciled because of that blood, because God is merciful. That Jesus is our mercy seat. And so the gospel is not that God has shown mercy. No, the gospel is that God is mercy. And that he is merciful again and again and again. And so the problem is not with God's mercy. The problem is that oftentimes we don't think that we need God's mercy. And what do I mean by that? Well, let me give an example. If this week we happened to come upon a house that was burning and we saw someone inside, I hope that we would do all that we could to help that poor person to get out of that terrible situation. And we might like to think that that would be a wonderful act of mercy. But I don't think that is quite right. Mercy would be more like this scenario. That the house that is on fire is your house. And the person that is stuck inside, the one who needs the help, is the person who, out of hate and spite for you, purposely lit that fire. And now has become unconscious, about to be consumed by the flames. Would you help such a person as that? We might want to say, well, he did it to himself. He gets what he deserves. But I would like to say to you, that scenario is much more accurate of the mercy that God has shown to us. That we are such the ones that have lit the match, has brought about our own peril. See, too often we view ourselves as innocent sufferers, as if we are abandoned puppy dogs that God helped along the way. The reality is that God has saved us from the hell and misery that we have brought upon ourselves. By our own sinfulness and our own pride and willful rebellion. That's mercy. If I can put it even more bluntly, we were on the highway to hell with clenched fists against God. And yet God did not give us what we deserved, where we were willfully going. But rather, in mercy, he saved us from such a path of destruction. See, the commentators have seen a parallel here between the Beatitudes, between the first four and the second four. And if that is true, then this Beatitude matches up with the first Beatitude. And that makes sense, because what is the first Beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, those who recognize their desperate need and poverty before God see that They need mercy, first and foremost. They need it preeminently. And that there are none underneath them that need it more than themselves. Listen to how Paul summarizes his testimony. Could we summarize our testimony in the same way? 1 Timothy 1, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But then listen to this. But I received mercy. What a beautiful summary of the gospel. What a beautiful summary of each and every one of us, of our testimony before God. We are the recipients, first and foremost, of mercy. But second, then, we need to be the conduits of mercy. If we need such mercy, none greater than us, then how can we not be people that show mercy? We must not only be receivers of it, but we must be conduits of it. That mercy must never stop with us. Indeed, it cannot stop at us. We can't be people that say, yes, God, mercy, 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 and then turn around and say, well, you people, you get what you deserve. You see the disconnect there, don't you? So as we come to this beatitude, we need to ask that question of ourselves. Again, that heart-probing question, that heart-testing question. Am I showing mercy as I have received mercy? Or do I do to others in regards to mercy as I would want God to do to me? Those are convicting questions, aren't they? And I know the angst that you feel in your own soul, because I feel it in mine as well. We want to kill this beatitude with 1,000 qualifications. We want to say, well, I will show mercy, but I'll show mercy to those deserving of mercy. Who's deserving of mercy? The whole point of mercy is that it's undeserved. Or we might want to say, well, yes, I've been merciful in the past, and you know what has taken place? They've taken advantage of it. They've abused it. They haven't appreciated it. Can mercy be abused? Yes. Who's the chief examples of it? You and I. Every day. The very fact that our feet hit the floor this morning in a beautiful home in one of the best nations in the world. May I say it? In one of the best states in the nation. In one of the best cities in the state. Is all by the grace and all by the mercy of God. All of which is undeserved. And so are we going to stand before God and say, well, God, I didn't want to be too merciful, because I didn't want them to take advantage of it, because I didn't know if they deserved it. They earned it. Would we say that to God? Of course we wouldn't. But by our thoughts, by our actions, oftentimes by our lack of inaction, we say those exact things to our God. The very one that we have received mercy upon mercy. And listen, I say to this to you as one of the chief offenders of it. One who has struggled in his own heart in the last 2 weeks preparing this message, because I realize that there is that angst in my own soul about this. And as a result, I've had to do this heart searching and looking at these beatitudes that go before it and say, what part of this is not there? Because oftentimes I don't see that fruit that I want to see there. I don't see that mercy. I see those excuses that so easily pop up in my mind. For example, we've had some sickness in our home lately. I've heard from others of you that you've experienced the same. And my 4-year-old recently woke up my wife in the middle of the night. And my wife said to him, well, why don't you tell your dad? And his response was, no, I don't want to wake him. Which part of me wants to say, that's right. I've trained you right. But part of me also cringes, because he knows at 2 a.m. in the morning that his dad probably won't give him compassion.
won't give him mercy. At best, I may take care of the need. I may take care of the problem so that I can get back to what I want. I think that's our problem, isn't it? We don't want to be bothered with compassion. We don't want to be bothered with mercy because it's hard. It requires our time. It requires our energy. It requires our emotional strength. And quite frankly, we reserve that for ourselves. For what we want to do instead of for others. And so, what are the ways for us to be merciful? Does this mean we need to respond to every mailing, to every commercial, to every homeless person we see? I don't know. I don't have all the answers here. But I think we need to meditate on this truth that the merciful are truly merciful because they have received mercy from God. We need to begin there and let that truth penetrate to our very souls, to our very marrow. And we need to allow that truth to transform us from the inside out. But the merciful aren't merciful because they're guilted into it. Because ultimately, we can only give what we have received. Again, we can only be the conduits of God's mercy given to us so that we can give to others. And so I think we need to begin there. At the opportunities for compassion, the opportunities for mercy, and what we do with them may say more about us than the person that we are doing it unto, or the person that's receiving it. This is more about our hearts, I think, more about our souls. So what does mercy look like? Well, absolutely, it means caring for physical needs, caring for those that cannot care for themselves. That's why the Bible talks about orphans and widows and the elderly and the unborn and the poor. James tells us that that's true religion. I've always been fascinated by Paul's testimony in Galatians, where he's talking about how he was converted and that how he was entrusted with the gospel and that he was entrusted by the apostles to take that gospel into the Gentile nations, to the uncircumcised. And then he goes on to say in Galatians chapter 2, only they, that is the apostles, asked us to remember the poor. And Paul says, it's the very thing that I was eager to do. In other words, he doesn't say, well, they just need the gospel. We don't have to remember any of this other stuff. No, they need the gospel, absolutely. That's why he went. But he also says, I was eager to remember the poor. We shouldn't make separations where the Bible makes no separations. We're called to word and deed ministry. And so I'm thankful as a church for our work at Norton Park Elementary School in the pantry, and for Bethany services or adoption and foster care, and for crisis pregnancy, and for our work in Haiti with the orphanage there and the Meals on Wheels. And there's many more that I'm probably forgetting. We need more of that, not less. But we need not rest in that. We need not rest in those laurels. Remember, the Samaritan didn't take care of the needs from afar. He went to him and helped this man in need. He went face to face. Listen to this quote. We might say our money is our own. Did Christ say his blood was his own? We might say the poor are undeserving. Yet Christ gave his blood for the undeserving. We might say the poor may abuse it. Christ knew 1,000 would trample his blood and abuse it. If you be like Christ, give much, give often, give freely. We might say, well, who wrote this? Some social liberal? This was B.B. Warfield, one of the founding fathers of Presbyterianism here in America. This is true biblical teaching and testimony. And so we're to give these physical needs. But again, It doesn't just stop there. It's to minister to spiritual needs as well. It demonstrates itself in forgiveness. Forgiving even as we have been forgiven. Again, we cannot be a merciful person and have unforgiveness in our hearts. We remember the parable of the king that forgave this large debt only for this servant to turn around and not be willing to forgive someone who owed him just a little. It's interesting what Jesus says there in that parable. The king says, I forgave you all this debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had, we would think, say, forgiveness to your fellow servant. But it says, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servants, as I had mercy on you. So we forgive. We go forth with the good news of the gospel. The greatest way that we relieve the misery of fallen creatures is by the gospel, by supporting that work, by proclaiming that work, by being a part of that work. Mercy demonstrates itself in a heart for the lost. In so many other ways. And so if you have a bit of a hardened heart in this area, if you've been a bit desensitized to the needs around you, I think we need to camp out on this beatitude. For sure this day, perhaps this week, we need to meditate on it. And ask ourselves, what are the ways that we can individually and corporately be more involved in the ministry of mercy towards those around us, to give mercy even as we have received it? I'll close with this. As we come to this table this morning, this table that's set before us, we do so to receive bread. And we receive bread that we have not bought. We receive bread that we have not purchased by our own money or by our own good works, but it's given to us freely. In other words, it's given to us mercifully. If we receive such bread from Christ this day, we cannot withhold bread from others, physically or spiritually. And so may we receive mercy, may we give mercy. We need more mercy. Not less. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Amen.